We're certainly pleased tonight to see each of you who come to share with us our studies in the Lord's Word. In fact, as I was thinking about who is here tonight and who were here last night, I'm seeing a completely different crowd almost. There are a few the same, but if we had both crowds together, we'd have a house full. But we're glad you came. It's just a pleasure to have you come. You encourage us by being here, and we're thankful to see your interest in studying the Lord's Word. As most of you know who are here because you've heard about our meeting, you understand we're going to talk about angels tonight. And then tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon as well, we'll talk about the subject of the Holy Spirit. We've been asked to talk on both of these subjects. They are of great deal of interest to me and apparently to you as well, because several months ago you asked me to talk about the Holy Spirit, and then in the meantime asked me to talk on the angels too. So we're going to have two subjects to discuss during the series of meetings. Last night we introduced our comments in regard to angels. We showed, to briefly summarize, that angels are created beings. They're not human, and humans never will be angels. Angels are a completely separate being from humans and, of course, from God. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Both Old and New Testaments tell us that. So Jesus left the presence of God and became a human being for a while, and in between those two are angels. So we have Jesus being made a little lower than the angels to become a human being. Thus, angels are higher than human beings, but they are lower than God. So there are three separate beings we're speaking about: God supreme, angels created beings by God, and then human beings created by God too, who also have means of perpetuating their race until the end of time. Angels did not perpetuate themselves, but they were created by God. And we found last night they're neither married nor given in marriage, consequently they don't have children, and also they don't die, the Bible tells us. And there are some characteristics about angels that are similar to human beings, but not all. Angels are capable of taking a human form if they need to, and they're also capable, and perhaps most of the time are invisible, being spirit beings. They don't have to have physical bodies in which to live, but sometimes they take the form of a human being in order to be seen and to function in such ways that their nature might be understood. We found also that there were fallen angels. Now, these fallen angels are angels that displeased God in eons in the past. One of those prominent angels was Satan, or the Bible calls him by several names. He had angels who followed him, influenced by him, and both the devil and his angels were cast out of heaven, the Bible says, into the earth, where they remain now. And in time to come, after the earth comes to an end and time is no more, angels then will find, that is, wicked angels will find their destiny in a place called the lake of fire. And that also is where human beings will be who displease God. So hell, as we term it, the burning lake of fire, is where those fallen angels and unrighteous humans will have their place in eternity. But the righteous angels who have remained in God's presence, as well as human beings who prove to be favorable to God, they have a place with Him in a place called, have a favorable place with Him at the end of time in eternity called heaven. So we have here a beautiful insight to those creatures that we know of as angels. But tonight we're going to talk about angels a little farther. We're going to go more in detail than we did last night, and are going to talk about angels in our present day, as well as how they affect us personally as human beings living in this present day and age, as well as some other things we'll make mention of too. As we continue to study from last night, we'll talk about the mission and the work of angels, God's angels, the righteous angels. In fact, the book of Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, verse 13-14, "But to which of the angels at any time said God, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Then he says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" Notice then, angels are ministering spirits. That is, spirits that minister. And they minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, those of you here tonight have, I think, an idea that you are an heir of salvation, which simply means you've obeyed God, you responded to His will, and consequently you have a hope of eternal life in heaven. And those who He's talking about, angels minister unto us. But that's a little ahead of our story when I say us today, because we go back through the ages in the Bible and we find that God has ministered to God's people, that angels have ministered to God's people over and over and over again in eons of the past. For one thing, the Bible tells us that angels serve as messengers, and that's primarily the meaning of the word itself. An angel is a messenger. We'll mention that several times tonight. So angels are messengers of God. We notice in Luke chapter 1, they brought the message to Zechariah that he and his wife are going to have a child named John, and we call him the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, we mentioned Gabriel. Gabriel appeared, as you know, to Mary and told her she was going to have a child who would be the Messiah. And then in Luke chapter 2, we find the shepherds were visited by an angel, and then multitude of angels, heavenly hosts, praising God, as we read last night. So they brought the message of the coming of the Messiah, and of course that was their duty at that particular time, and a beautiful duty it was. They awakened people to the idea that coming very soon is going to be the Savior of the world, which had been predicted for thousands of years. Then in Matthew chapter 28, we find the messengers of God also appeared at the time of the resurrection. And they told the women, in effect, you've come to see Christ. He's not here. He is risen. But go and tell. Now, see, right now, I could talk for 2 hours on this tonight. You probably don't want to sit that long. But I do want to go aside just for a moment and mention something that I think will be interesting, because quite often people ask about this. You remember that Jesus told Thomas to touch him. But Jesus told the women not to touch me, in the book of John. Now, how could he tell the women not to touch him after the resurrection, and he told Thomas to touch him? Why would it be right for Thomas to touch him and the women not to touch him? And so that's a big question some people ask and wonder why the difference is, and there are many conjectures as to why that happened. But very simply, he goes ahead and explains in the book of John and the book of Luke as well this. He says, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father in heaven, but go and tell. Now, the very simple answer is this. Women, as opposed to men, and that is the difference other than physical appearance, God made women this way. They're compassionate. They are usually much more subdued than mankind. They are designed to take care of children, and first of all, to bear children and to rear the children. So they have a compassionate attitude that many times men don't have. So naturally, what would you do? Well, okay, today we had a little girl who fell and scratched her arm. And the next thing I knew, her mother had put a patch on her arm, a bandage, and she was fine and well. Now, that's just a simple illustration of what the women would have done. If Christ had let them, chances are they would have hugged Christ, they would have washed his wounds, they'd have had compassion over him. And Jesus said, in effect, don't touch me, don't worry about these wounds. He said, the important thing is get the message out that I've been resurrected from the dead. So go and tell. So that was what the angel told the women to do. Go and tell the message of the resurrection. And of course, that's the duty of angels, to give the message out. You remember Paul in his shipwreck situation on the island of Melita? By the way, we have a church today working in Melita, or Malta, as we call it today. And we've been there several times, and very faithful brethren there. In Acts chapter 27, remember the angel came to Paul and told Paul that everyone must remain in the ship, and if they do, there'll be no loss of life. And there was no loss of life, but the angel told Paul that, and he told the people that as well, and no loss of life occurred. Remember also, in if we look in the Bible, that not only do angels serve as messengers to tell the truth and to get the word out to where it needs to be gotten to, and angels are serving God as messengers. Also, angels also served many times in the Old Testament and well as the New in a physical way, which means they actually appeared and did something physical other than just talk. In the book of Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, you remember that Daniel told the king that I have not been harmed because God sent his angel. They have closed the lion's mouth and I have had no harm. So there you see the angels closed the mouth of the lions. They physically stopped the lions from harming Daniel as they would have done so had that not happened. In the book of Acts chapter 12, we find that Peter was in prison. He was released from prison. Now, if you want to read a beautiful story of a miracle, turn to Acts 12. It tells us how Peter was in the prison, in the inner prison. He had several gates to go through to get outside if he ever could even think about doing such as that. They would put him there to kill him. In the meantime, the angel appeared And the angel took him by his hand and said, at least follow me. They went through the gates until finally on the street, Peter realized he was out of prison and the angel disappeared. So see, the angel served in a physical way, in a material way, to aid Peter in this case. And then, of course, in Luke chapter 16, and this to me is a very, very lovely insight. Verse 22 tells us that Lazarus, the righteous person, as opposed to the rich man, Lazarus died, notice, and was carried by the angels beyond this life. Now that's to me something that is extremely interesting to note, that those who die and who are wicked, the Bible says, are buried. But it says of Lazarus, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing to think in terms of our dying? And when we die, we're not simply buried, but we're carried by the angels beyond this life. And I think that's what we see here in the book of Luke. That's not a fairy tale. That's not a fable of some kind. That's a real, actual situation. Angels carry the righteous beyond this life to the life beyond. And so we find then that angels not only speak to us as messengers, or spoke to God through the ages as messengers, but angels also serve in a material way the people of God. Angels also appear to have a very close and special relationship to God's people. Angels are not simply creations of God that are in heaven. We read about them, we think about them, but angels are here and now, and have been throughout the ages, from the time of the beginning of creation till now. Angels have been all around us who are righteous. I think we can see that in several places. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, as I mentioned a while ago. Are there not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto those who shall be heirs of salvation? Angels are present among God's people to minister unto them. What a marvelous thought. God cares enough about us to send his angels to wait on our needs. Psalms chapter 34 and verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. So we can see this, I think, very vividly in our mind's eye. When we're in trouble and in distress as God's child, we can be assured angels surround us for our well-being and our protection. Now, angels do not always deliver us. It may not be God's plan. Angels do not always have the effect of being present with us when death is coming our way. That may not be God's plan. But angels are there to attend to what God needs for them to attend to in our case. And in the book of Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, notice this. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels, T-H-E-I-R, that shows a personal possession. It doesn't show a place, T-H-E-R-E. T-H-E-R shows a personal possession. He says in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Little ones have angels who watch out over them. Now, I'm not going to add to God's word by saying something he doesn't say, but let me say big ones also have angels watching over them. And so, even though this is talking about children, this verse, other places tell us God takes care of those who are aged as well. Let me prove that to you. Acts chapter 12, we mentioned a while ago about Peter being delivered from the prison. Verse 15, which we didn't read a while ago, shows he came from outside the prison to the house where Rhoda was. He knocked on the door, and Rhoda came to the door and heard his voice. She ran back in, as you would do too, and said, Peter's at the door. Then he wasn't. He was in prison. He was behind bars, gates, locked in stocks in prison. Peter can't be at the door. He continued to talk and call for them, but they said, it is his angel. So see, the people there in Rhoda's house believed that Peter had an angel. Now let me break that to our presence today. God takes care of those little ones by his angels who behold the face of the Father in heaven. God takes care of people like Peter, who was an older person. So we see God takes care of his people. And he says here he had an angel, and says little children have angels as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that the Bible says, joyous be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, Luke 15 verse 7. And then it tells us, I think, too, that it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. Found that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. That we grieve not the Holy Spirit. Notice now, we can bring joy to the angels of heaven and do what's right. We can grieve God's Holy Spirit when we do what's wrong. Now, keeping that in mind, I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. In chapter 11, beginning with verse 7, down reading down through verse 10, you find it talks here about the woman and the man, and how that God has seen fit to allow man to be the head of the family and the woman to be in subjection. And that's the reason the men speak in the church assembly and women do not. Not that they're not good teachers, they are. But their place is in the home, and the men's place the leadership of the church. But he says, as we continue on, because of the hair being that which symbolizes our subjection. In other words, man's short hair symbolizes his subjection to Christ. Woman's long hair is a symbol of her subjection to her husband. He says, and this is so because of the angels. You ever looked at that verse? What does it mean there? Simply this, that when the woman obeys her Lord and allows her hair to be long that it might be a glory to God, she pleases Him. And if she does not control her life by such ways, having this as a symbol of her subjection, she displeases Him. So because of the angel, does therefore this Christian woman do what God says to do? Otherwise, you grieve God and don't please Him. I've written an article on that if you want it someday, in much, much more detail than I've just explained. But I think that will be sufficient to let us understand that children and grown people and all of God's people have angels who minister unto us. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Before we do, however, we have a sister in Durango, Colorado, a very, very fine sister, Louise Rhodes. She's very dedicated. She's a very good student of the Bible. And one time she wrote on angels. And in reading her material, I know her very, very well. I've been at home many times and I've eaten at her table and some very, very good food she cooks too. But also, she wrote about angels and she covered some things that I hadn't thought about. I want to tell you what she said because I think it's noteworthy in our study of angels. Let me share with you some things she said. Number one, angels' food is referred to in Psalm 78, verse 25. And she observes, angels being spirit would have no need for food as we know it. But when they have appeared in the form of men, they have eaten with them. And she gives references such as Genesis chapter 19, verse 10 to 13, and Genesis 18. And that's true. You remember when angels appeared to Abraham, then they ate a meal. They didn't have to, in the sense that they're spirit beings, but they took the form of men, and so they ate on that occasion. It does mention angel food as well. And then her second thought is cherubims and seraphim. We read of those, of course, in the Bible in 2 Samuel 22 and Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel 10, Isaiah 6, and Revelation chapter 4. Cherubims and seraphims are celestial beings. Now, the word terrestrial means of the earth. Celestial means of heaven. So, cherubims and seraphims are celestial beings, she says, seemingly very different from angels. Whereas angels are messengers of God to people who dwell on the earth, cherubim and seraphim render their service directly to God. Very good observation she made. Then we note also that she says, angels are before the throne of God and worship and praise Him, but there is no mention anywhere of angels singing. And she's right. Think if you will. Nowhere you mention angels in the Bible as singing. Now, it's possible that in praising God they did sing, she says, and that's right too. But it doesn't say they did. But it's not stated that they do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, Paul mentions the tongues of men and of angels, and they have a language of their own. But when they have appeared to men, they spake the language of those they appeared to. And she's very, very right there too. Angels spoke in a language that could be understood by the people they spoke to. And then notice this fourth reference she makes. All references to angels flying are in visions. In other scriptures, it speaks of them appearing to someone or standing before someone. Since they are spirits and have no bodily form, they could have no literal wings. But when they have taken bodily form and have appeared to men on earth, no mention is made of them flying. And of course, she's right there again. So she made a number of observations I had overlooked, and I think these are noteworthy of our consideration. There are other uses also of the word angel in the Bible, and these references have to do with men. In the book of Luke chapter 7 and verse 24, the Bible says, John sent messengers unto Jesus. The word messenger there comes from the word angel. So we could very well say, correctly so, John sent his angels to Jesus. They were human messengers, but they were human angels. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, he mentions angels of the various churches in Revelation. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, we have a very interesting observation I want to go into with you just a moment, and we'll mention it later on again. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, and he says, the reason why of this is, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, this is very interesting because he says, these strangers may be angels. That's my words. That's not what he said by his words, but I think that's what he's saying as I put it in my own words. I'll read that again. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So angels may be around us. We may see them and not recognize them as angels. Now, a brother mentioned to me just a while ago, he said, do you think we can see angels? I think we can. I don't think we always do. And I don't think that always what we think we see may be an angel, but yes, we can see angels. And it may be they come in a way, as he mentions here, unawares to us that they're angels, they may appear as men. As we continue on in our study, I want to notice a few other things that might be of interest to us as we apply these things to ourselves. The word here, entertain, is from a Greek word that means to be hospitable to. So it is the idea of us showing hospitality. So it mentions here that we ought to be hospitable to strangers because in doing so we may be faced with an angel and we're unaware that it's an angel. So let's be careful to be hospitable to all people who come our way. We can see this in Genesis chapter 18. Here we notice that Abraham and Sarah were visited by three men, M-E-N. But later on, as we read in that chapter, we find out that one of those men was Jesus Christ. And the other two men were angels. And later on tells us that. These two men went on down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And as these two men came into Lot's house, the men of the city came in and wanted to have those men who came to you to have sexual relation with. Now, the point is, they recognized them as men, but they were angels. And that's when, of course, the angels told Lot and his family to get out of here, escape. God was going to destroy the city and took them by the hand and led them away toward the mountain. And so we have here four people escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. Actually, three eventually reached safety. And the men spoken of here were angels. So, see, angels can appear as men. The men of the city mistook them as human beings. They're actually angels at the same time. And so Sarah and Abraham were hospitable to these two and fed them, as you know. And then when the two angels came down to Sodom, then Lot and his wife took them into their home, and they were hospitable unto them there at that point. Then in Genesis chapter 19, we find that Lot is the one who was hospitable to them. He extended hospitality, and the angels warned his family, and of course they made the escape when God was about to destroy the city. Now, the primary meaning of the word angel, as we mentioned earlier, is the word messenger. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it says, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So angels deliver messages, as they did here, by the coming of Jesus. Paul, remember, on the isle, on the ship, as I mentioned earlier, but I read the verse that says this in Acts chapter 27, verse 23. There stood by me this night the angel of God. So we have an angel talking to Paul. Whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So here angels were messengers for God, in this case to Paul, then to those who were looking for the coming of the Messiah. Now, the role of an angel not only is to deliver messages, but also to serve God's people. We've said that earlier. I want to say it again and go in detail to show many places where this is found. In the book of Luke chapter 1, as well as Daniel chapter 8, we find that Gabriel served God in a purpose that was physical. In the book of Revelation chapter 12 and also Jude verse 9, we find here that Michael is the one who had a war with Satan. And so Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his angels, and of course Satan prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven, the Bible says. Then in Matthew 28, verse 2, notice how the angel again served God's people in his purpose. Behold, there's a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So here the angel is the one who opened the grave, the tomb, by removing the rock where the women could enter in. In Luke 16 again, we find that the angels came and delivered Lazarus and to a place beyond this world, to a place called Abraham's bosom. And then Revelation 18 gives us symbolic language here, but he says, the mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone, cast it to the sea. Can you imagine someone taking a great stone like a millstone? I can't even pick one up. And threw it to the sea. He said, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. So angels are active among God's people in various ways. But as we think in terms of angels being active in the Bible, let me suggest to you, angels are still active today. Angels are not those beings which did do something, and then they passed away, but their power and their actions for God are still evident around us. They are not restricted. Now, what is restricted is the agency through whom miracles were performed. But today, God has the same power He's ever had. He hasn't lost one ounce of it or one inch of it. God can do today anything He wants to do and should do because He's never lost His power at all. God could, if He wished to, create another Adam and Eve. He has that power. He has not seen fit to exercise the power that way. He said, in effect, I have a man and a woman, and they ought to reproduce themselves. And that's the reason all of us here today, because we were born, we're not created. Adam and Eve were. Now, God could create another Adam and Eve if He wanted to, but He hasn't chosen to do that. God could today, if He wished to, allow someone to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to handle serpents, and drink deadly poison, like Mark chapter 16 tells us they did then. God could do that today, but He has removed that agency. That doesn't mean God, however, cannot heal the sick or raise the dead if He wished to. What I'm saying is simply this. God has not ever lost His power and never will. But He chooses the different agencies that are rich to exercise His power today than He has in times past. So the action of God is not restricted, but the agency through which He did this action has been restricted. God retains the ability He's ever had if he wishes to use it that way. God continues to heal, to intervene, and to provide for us. And everywhere around us, we see that in evidence. His original agency through human beings may have been removed, but His power and His action continue to be evident as they always were. Let me see if I can state this very simply to you. And I think everybody in this room will agree with me. We had prayer tonight for several people, and some not mentioned that we might have thought of. And we could have mentioned, if we had seen fit to, the sick of our communities or the sick of the world. Why do we pray? What do we pray for? What was the reason of our prayer? Was it just for somebody to be heard? Was it just to let somebody know we thought about them? Why do we pray tonight for those people that we prayed for? Danny, can you answer that? Why do we pray for them? I know they're glad we prayed for them. I know that they expected us to pray for them in some cases. But why did we pray for them? That's exactly right. We didn't just waste our voice. We were not saying vain words. We believed that God had the ability to hear us and to respond to us if He saw fit to. Now, When your wife goes to the hospital to have a baby, you pray for her. When your child gets burned or cut or sick and you take them to the hospital, you pray for that child. When someone is near death, we pray for that person. When we go on a trip somewhere, we pray, God bless us on this trip. And you've told me over and over and over again that when we go to Africa, the Philippines, or South Central America, you pray for us. You people tell us that all the time. We're thankful that you do. Why do you pray for us? We don't need your prayer if it's just vain words. But we're glad you pray because we know you're asking God to take care of us while we're gone. See, the point is, we believe that God still performs miracles, don't we? Let me tell you what I mean by that. I don't mean for a minute that He gives me power to raise the dead or you power to speak in tongues. But we know that God has the power to respond if He sees fit, and we always say, if it is your will, to anything that needs to be done. And so we pray, God, if it is your will, would you bless and care for them? Now, you know when your wife goes to the hospital, you have a good hospital, have a qualified doctor, you have all the machines that are needed for the healing of that particular problem, you have the medicines that are needed there, and you have an insurance policy to cover it. You have all these things. Why do you need God there? Well, the point is, forget about all those other things. You want God at the top of the list because you know He's the one who can perform the healing. If anybody can, God can. So you want, in addition to the doctors, the medicines, the nurses, and the hospital, you want God to be there too. You see, you believe in a miracle. A miracle is simply this. A miracle is when something happens contrary to or beyond the extent of a natural occurrence. And so you ask God to be there. No matter what happens, I want you there, God. Please be there and bring my wife home safe and well. Yes, we believe in miracles. We don't believe that men can perform miracles themselves, no. We don't believe men can speak in tongues or raise the dead today. We do believe that God can do anything that needs to be done. That's why we ask Him to intercede and to do those things. Again, James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why? Because he prays in faith to God who can do those things. Now, having mentioned that, God many, many times allows angels to serve that purpose in His name, because He plainly tells us angels are sent to minister those for the heirs of salvation. So God may well send an angel to intervene in those cases. The goat tonight tells us he was in the hospital for, I think, some 6 months, and began to tell me a few minutes ago about over and over and over again how he felt God's presence was with him the day tonight he's here walking on a stick. He made himself. The point is, he's up and around and here and healed today. The doctor dismissed him not long ago. He feels that God was present with him in that situation. And many of you as well have that same type thing you can refer to. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 is a verse I want you to think carefully about. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, as did back in Bible times, human priest. But we are in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't have a human priest like they had in the Old Testament. We have Jesus Christ as our high priest who wants to help us and be present with us. And He may well perform that need fulfillment by means of His presence. God continues to perform miracles. He does not do those through the agency He one time used, human beings, as miracle workers, but He still performs miracles Himself. Now, Jesus referred to the personal interest angels have toward us. As you remember, again, I mentioned Matthew chapter 18. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, early disciples acknowledged, and they did not seem to be disturbed of the presence of angels coming to minister to them. We mentioned Peter's appearance in the house of Mary, where Rhoda was. We mentioned Paul speaking of the relationship of angels to women in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we mentioned in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that they are ministering spirits sent to minister to those of us who have the hope and joy of knowing we are heirs of salvation. So cannot we then expect angels to be present today to minister to us, even as they did in past times? Not because we ourselves perform miracles, but because God Himself can use angels to perform those things that are needed. Angels are not dependent upon human inspiration, which has now been discontinued, but their ability continues to be present and continue to serve us as God sees fit for that to happen. I'm going to give you a couple of experiences that I've had. And before I do, though, I want to mention to you that last night we mentioned two times we were robbed in Malawi recently, and the third time could well have been another robbery. And as I told you about Brother Wayne, who was parked in our Galamoto on the street, and I was going up and down various hardware stores trying to find a bit to use in our irrigation systems, and I couldn't find one there. I went store to store to store. Probably took me about 20, 25 minutes. Someone came up to his window and said to him, "I'm afraid you're about to be robbed. There are some men gathering. I suspect they're going to rob you. I would advise you to move." And he did. We were not robbed. Now I want to ask you the question. Was that a human being? He looked like one. Had a shirt on, had pants on. I guess shoes. But the point is, he looked like a human being. Now, was that a human or was that an angel? I don't know. I wasn't there. Wayne thought it was a man. But it appeared to be a man. Was it or not? I don't know. I'm not trying to be far-fetched. I'm not trying to talk out of my head and to give you some outlandish tales. But I want to tell you two situations that happened in my life. As I tell you these, you're going to think about things in your life that you could also tell me about. If you wish to, ask the service to do that. We'll spend 2 or 3 hours listening to you if you want to do that. Because I know some of you had experiences, some of you told me about those, and I want to see what yours were, if you see fit to tell me. We were in Malawi several years ago. Had a little Toyota, a little small Toyota. I don't remember how many gallons it could hold, probably about 8 gallons, maybe not quite that many, but probably about 8 gallons of gasoline. There was no gasoline available that particular weekend. Diesel fuel, but no gasoline. We had just about a quarter of a tank of gasoline in that car. We went to the stations and found out no gasoline available at all. Now, we had a trip from Blantyre to the very edge of Mozambique, and that was several hours away. There's no telephone. There's no way to get messages to people. We couldn't call and say, "We can't come today." There were people coming from all over to be at that meeting that day. What do? Do we fold our hands and say, "I can't go because I give out of gas, and what am I going to do? Woe is me." You can't do that. You have to try. We thought we had enough gasoline to get there, and so we got in our car, and we took off. We drove and drove and drove and drove and drove and drove. Finally got to where we were going to preach that day, and did. And we had to speak in two languages. We had to speak in English. They translated into Malawian, and then from there into Lamwi, because not everybody could understand Chichewa. So it took a lot longer than we had intended to, and it began to get toward dark. And sure enough, by the time we left to come back toward Blantyre, darkness had fallen on us. You don't want to be caught out in Africa way out in the wilderness in dark, but we were. Now, you know we had only a quarter of a tank of gas to go with. How are we going to ever get back to town? There's no gasoline stations between times. What do we do? Only thing to do is turn around and start driving. So we drove and drove and drove and drove and drove. And lo and behold, after a while we saw the lights of the city of Blantyre. And we looked at our gas gauge. Still had a quarter of a tank in it. Now, how in the world that happened? I told this story in Kentucky one time in a home where we were having a study down in the basement. And I asked the question, "What happened?" The little girl said, "Good gas." I said, "No, good Lord." So the point is, I don't know what happened. Somebody said, "Well, somebody put gas in your tank and you just didn't know it." No, they didn't have the gasoline. They didn't have automobiles. They didn't have the gasoline to put in there. What happened? Well, you know my conclusion. Some time ago, too, Brother Lynn a while ago talked about me not using in sleep. Some time ago, I was riding on a highway, and I became sleepy, as I do quite often. It was night, and as I was driving down the highway, I went to sleep. And something happened. Now, what happened? I'll let you just guess, I guess, what it was. I had my hands on the steering wheel, and I was asleep. All of a sudden, that steering wheel turned to the left. And when it did, it woke me up. Right before me was the edge of that bridge. I was headed right for it. Just a matter of a few seconds, I'd have run into the edge of that bridge. But something turned that wheel. And it wasn't me. I was dead asleep. What was it? I could tell several more stories like this. And you can too. Because those things have happened to you in times past. As a child of God, why cannot we today expect angels to function in our lives as they did in times past? I'm not talking about us performing miracles. I'm talking about us being goody-goody. I'm not saying God favors us above other people in the sense that we're more worthy. I'm simply saying that if we are the heirs of eternal life, given through the blood of Jesus Christ, angels are here today, as they always have been, to minister and to work among God's people. So let me know, if you will, and you see fit to, some experiences you've had as well. But you see, we don't have to recognize these things as being angels in a physical form. Balaam, you see, when he was confronted with the ass, was not able to see the angel who stopped the ass, who turned around and spoke to him. But the ass could see the angel. Balaam couldn't. So an angel can be both seen and unseen at the same time. Why do we expect God to remove that ability of angels? In fact, Numbers chapter 22 tells us about that. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. So Balaam realized the angel had been there, and he had been confronted by him. If those in the early days had simply known that it was Jesus Christ being born, they would have found a room for him to be born in instead of a stable. But they didn't know. A bed would have been provided instead of that manger. And if Pilate had only known, he wouldn't have washed his hands. He'd have bowed himself before the Savior, and Jesus wouldn't have died. Those things happened because they didn't know. Today we must not be ignorant either of how God continues to prompt and to allow us to enjoy his blessings and his care. Of course, those things were done to fulfill God's plans, and that's the reason they were not changed. The word angel also includes, as we have mentioned, human messengers. We talked about the angels that John sent to Jesus, and so today we as human beings can serve as angels in that sense by taking the message of God to the various parts of the world, which we do. We're so thankful for those of you who help us financially and by words of encouragement and by prayer as we go to the various places of the world to teach the gospel to those people. We're angels in that sense. You're angels in the sense that you administer to those who are in need around you. You're angels in the sense that you talk to people about the gospel message. And that's what the word angel means. It means a messenger. We're not divine messengers, no. We're not God's angels that were created in heaven, no. But we can serve as messengers in that sense in which that term sometimes is used. And so the devil also has angels, and we must beware lest we be taken into account by him and serve his purpose by not recognizing evil angels as well as angels that are righteous and good and proper. So let us be alert, let us be very careful that we are not of that nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us this, verse 13 to begin with. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So they're good angels and they're bad angels. Let's be alert to those who are bad angels, evil angels, workers of the devil, by seeing the consequence of their teaching and their work, and avoid them. Let's be receptive, however, to God's angels, because they are sent here to minister unto us who shall be the heirs of salvation. Now, there are many questions I wish I knew the answer to about angels. I don't have all the answers. Well, I hope tonight that we've been able to mention some things that might cause us to be more aware and alert to angels being present, God's concern for us and making them present, and of how that we ought to be so very, very thankful that God cares enough about us to send his angels for our well-being. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Go into matters that I think will be of interest to us and helpful to us in understanding this very, very interesting subject about God's Spirit and His action upon us in the world today as well as in times past. You've been kind to come and listen tonight. We appreciate it so much. We're going to stand to sing a song of praise to our Heavenly Father. And there might be those here tonight who wish to respond to the gospel message and obey their Lord to become members of His church and therefore have their place written in heaven. In Acts chapter 2, and Peter is speaking to the people on the day of Pentecost, and he reached to their hearts by telling them of the fact they had taken their own Savior, who had been predicted for generations in the past, and they didn't recognize him.